From God's word this morning is Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 9. Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you were crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is God's word.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Kathy, for finding that video really powerful and really useful. If you're visiting with us, my name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're in this little series of looking at family and marriage and forgiveness. And just like last week, today we're going to be looking at family. And I mentioned that when we were talking about marriage last week, that it can actually invoke a whole heap of emotions and feelings, can't it? So when we think about family, family again is a place that brings us great joy and excitement and happiness. But you will know that family can also be a really place of, you know, sadness and great wounds. And again, depending on the stage of life you're in, the season of life you're in terms of your family, will actually largely depend about how you hear this talk. But I do encourage that today's talk may be encouraging to all of us, because all of us actually belong to a family, do we not? It may be the family that we actually are growing up in. It may be the family that we're parents over. It may be our extended family. And what we've been looking at over the last few weeks is that our discipleship, when the rubber hits the road, our discipleship and our following of Jesus really actually works its way out in three different areas of our life. It's our work life, it's our marriage life, and it is our family life. And so today, we're just going to be looking at family. So why don't we pray, and then we'll look at today's passage together. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for the gift of family. I thank you that you describe this body, the church, as your family, as our family together, with you as our head, as our father. God, as we think about those two images that we have of what it means to be a follower of you in community, that we have our church as family and we have actually our own human families, our homes that we go home to, I pray today that you'll help us to think about how these two worlds can come together and help each one of us become more faithful in following Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question I've got this morning is that what does it actually mean to be a spiritual family? I can vividly remember when I was picking up Liam and Janelle from the hospital when Liam was born. You know, when you're actually preparing for your first child, all the focus is actually on the birth of the child. So you go to all these, you know, birthing kind of courses, and I pretty much failed during that. People told me that the birth was going to be this natural, beautiful, wonderful thing. That was just a lie. It was long and it was hard and it was difficult. At one stage, the doctor came in and said, "Janelle, do you want any pain relief? Do you want an epidural?" And she said, no, I'm good. But I put up my hand and say, pick me. Just put the needle in here and numb everything down. But I'd actually only held a baby once before Liam was born. That was my sister's kid. And so I'm not a natural father. And I can remember driving home with Liam in the back and Janelle in the front, a new family unit, and thinking, what in the world do you do now? I have to also acknowledge that when it comes to parenting, Janelle is the pro, I'm the rank amateur. She should be the one giving this talk and not me. But you know what they say, if you can't do it, teach it. So that's what I'm doing. Today we come to a really famous passage in Deuteronomy, and a part of this passage is known as the Shema. The Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So a devout Jew would actually recite the Shema four times a day, twice in the morning, once in the evening, and once before he or she went to bed. It was a way of reminding themselves of who God was. And the image that I've had of our talk today is that of families in a stream that are under enormous pressure. Our family has incredible pressures on it. We are an incredibly busy family. We are pulled in all sorts of different directions, and we live in a culture that kind of like a stream that is actually washing us away from Jesus. And we actually want to disciple families so you can actually live in that stream. But I guess what we're talking about today is how can families and the church work together so we take you pebbles out of a stream and place you in a different stream. A stream that is nourishing, a stream that is life-giving, a stream that supports you, that actually helps you and your kids know and love Jesus. This part of Deuteronomy, the people of God were moving into the promised land, and Moses is recounting the story of salvation, of how God led them up out of Egypt. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, as you enter into the promised land, this is how I want you to live. Again, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. When Jesus was asked, you know, out of the 614 commandments, which is the greatest commandment, he recites the Shema. If you want to know what a spiritual family is, what a definition of a spiritual family is, it is this. The Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is what we're going to be thinking about this morning. How can we actually develop families that actually embody this passage? So I've got 3 points this morning: the heart of a spiritual family, the goal of a spiritual family, and the rhythm of a spiritual family. Heart, goal, and rhythm. That's a pretty good outline, don't you reckon? I'm pretty weak on outlines, but I thought, as outline goes for Andrew Duncan, that was a pretty good one. So the heart of a spiritual family. Do you know what is the greatest influence on us? The greatest influence on us is the family that we grew up in, the family that we are currently in, or maybe it is the family that we are estranged from that is causing so much pain and grief in our lives. If any of you are psychologists or counsellors here this morning, you will know that you spend an enormous amount of time dealing with clients about their family of origin. When it comes to the marriage course and the pre-marriage course, there's a whole segment on marriage of origin, because we realise that the family that you actually grew up in has an enormous influence for both good and also bad. In some ways, I find this incredibly discouraging, because as a pastor, I realise that families are more powerful than preaching. Families are more powerful than Bible studies. They shape us more than church. Families have more power than the Word of God. That's actually heretical. That's not true. The Word of God is more powerful than families, but actually, we actually come into very little contact with this word, don't we? But we swim in the families that we actually live in. I remember as a young teenager, you know, growing up and starting to flex my independent muscles and often thinking to myself, you know, I'll never be like my mum and dad. I'm going to be very different to my dad. I'm not going to, you know, act or behave or have the same attitude or the same mannerisms as him. But you know what Janelle often says to me? She says, "Do you know who you sound like?" And I say, "Who?" She goes, "Your dad." And I go, "No, I don't." And Janelle will say, "Do you know who you're acting like?" And I go, "Who? Your dad." And I go, "No, I don't." My sisters, my mum's passed away, but my sisters would say that there's a lot of my mum in me. My sister Sharon, she's a pastor in Tasmania, and some people from this church have been to her church. And they can say that there's actually kind of a lot of similarities between my sister Sharon and myself. In other words, the family that we have lived in has actually shaped us enormously. They cultivate the destiny of our lives. Now, I'm not saying that you can't break free from your family of origin. I'm not saying that the gospel can't actually come in and heal those wounds and actually help you live in a more healthy and beautiful way than perhaps what you've experienced in the past. But I am saying that actually the church in and by itself has very little power to influence kids' lives. The lives and the destiny of our children will actually be shaped where? In families. So again, verse 6, "These commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you and to observe in the land that you are crossing to the Jordan to possess." So Moses is saying to the people of God, you're about to go into the promised land. And as you go into the promised land, here are 10 commandments. Here is the teaching of God that I want you to take with you into the promised land. Verse 12, "so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God." So here, what do we see? We see intergenerational discipleship, don't we? Moses is giving them the word of the Lord. He's giving them the Ten Commandments. He's saying, as you go into the promised land, I want you to teach your children and their children God's word. I want mum and dad to be teaching them the Ten Commandments. I want grandma and grandpa praying for the kids and teaching them about God. And for us, this is the idea of kind of an intergenerational community where family and the church family actually come together, and God and his word and the gospel and Jesus is actually at the center of all of that. And the role of the church family and the family unit is to come together and to teach our kids about Jesus. One of the things that I'm most grateful for our kids is that they've grown up in two great churches. In our church in East Fremantle and in our church here, where they've just been surrounded by spiritual aunties and uncles and grandparents. People who have actually invested in their lives, whether it's out in kids' church or in youth ministry. People that they've gone on mission trips with, older adults who we've actually had into our home for hospitality. Our kids have got to know many of you, and you have fed into our kids' lives, and you have taught and you have modeled Jesus to them, and that is a beautiful and a wonderful thing. Do you know when we decided to actually move from East Fremantle to Thornlea, do you know what our kids were saddest about? Do you know what they were in tears about? It was about leaving their church family. It was about leaving their spiritual aunties and uncles who have meant so much to them and coming to a new church family. But guess what? Within a week or two, they were engulfed by your love and your care. And that is actually what it means to be, you know, church and family together. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God your ancestor promised. So Moses is saying to the people of God that it may go well with you in the promised land. The promised land is all about rest and renewal and flourishing. It's about righteousness. It's about being in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with one another. And the deepest influence on people's lives in that land would be the family unit. You see, we have this incredibly individualistic idea of the Christian faith because of our culture. We think our faith is just about me and Jesus. You know, we raise our hands in worship and we pray by ourselves and we read the Bible by ourselves and we make decisions by ourselves, but that has never been the way it's meant to be. God has always been about community. He's always been about family. In the Old Testament, it was Israel, the nation, the family of God, who were to declare the praises of God to the nations. Psalm 96. In the New Testament, it's the church, it's the family of God who are meant to be mortared into one another's lives, brothers and sisters in Christ, salt and light, city on a hill. In the future, heaven and earth, it'll be the new gathering, the new family of God's people coming together as a community, people from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue, declaring the praises of God. Community is what it is all about. And why is community so important? Well, Christianity is caught as much as it is taught. Isn't that true? That we actually learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. How? Not just actually by reading this word, but by actually seeing this word, the gospel of Jesus, actually lived out in others. And that's why it's incredibly important for mum and dad to be living out a passionate following of Jesus in their home. And that is why when our kids come along the church, that they can look around and they can see a whole heap of people modeling to them what it means to be a passionate, committed follower of Jesus. Christianity is caught as much as it is taught. Is that not right? You see, I'm doing myself out of a job. Basically, I've said preaching has such a limited capacity to change people's lives. Even Bible study and church has such a limited capacity, but what has great capacity? Community, relationships, friendships, family, the modeling, the seeing, the catching of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So what is the goal of a spiritual family? To teach and to live the Bible. Verse 6, these commands, decrees and laws, the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land so that it may go well with you. So Moses says, when you go into the promised land, I want you to teach your kids the Ten Commandments, which is all about how do you love God and how do you love one another. And he says, if you teach your kids this, it may go well with them in the land. For us, as New Testament followers of Jesus, this flourishing is to be a Christ follower, a spirit-filled person who's passionately following Jesus and wanting to make a difference in this world for his kingdom. You see, many of you, when it comes to this flourishing and doing well for your kids, you automatically think about, you know, their schooling life, don't you? And you put an enormous amount of thought, an enormous amount of money, an enormous amount of effort into your kids' education. Many of you, when it comes to your kids, you think about their sporting or their artistic or their musical interests, and you put an enormous amount of time and energy into that. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. The Duncans do that. The Duncans take our kids' education seriously. I want my kids to play sport and to play music, but above all of that, the greatest priority for Janelle and myself, for Liam and Jess and Abby, is for what? That they might flourish in knowing and loving Jesus. That is the goal of a Christian family. How do we do that? Well, a number of things. Invest in the most emotional temperature of your family. Verse 6, these commands, decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So you, your children and their children, after them may fear the Lord your God, so that your children and their children may fear the Lord your God. In Hebrew, that word fear means to stand in awe. It means to stand in praise. It means to stand in wonder of God. And what is Moses saying to us? It's saying to us, when it actually comes to home life, I want your home to be filled with fear and awe and wonder and praise of the living God. Now again, what does that actually mean? Because it sounds intense, doesn't it? Does it mean that you're washing the dishes and you've got Hillsong going 24/7 and, you know, you're just praising God all the time? That will be kind of, maybe playing, you know, Christian music sometimes would be good, but what does that actually mean? It means that God is actually acknowledged and he's present in your home. He's often the conversation, the source of conversation. When it comes to decisions and priorities, when it actually comes to problems and difficulties, it is God that you actually bring into those places, and it is the Bible that you actually open. So your kids might actually be bullied at school. What does the Bible actually say about God's love for them and their value for them and their care for them? His care for them. Your kid actually might be a bully at school. What does the Bible have to actually say about treating others in the image of God? Your kids actually might be growing up and they start dating. What does the Bible actually teach them about dating and about marriage and about sex? Your kids actually might get their first job at McDonald's. Well, what does the Bible actually say about wealth and money and generosity? In other words, we actually seek to bring God into our homes. Does that make sense? These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts, onto your hearts. That's kind of weird imagery, because remember, Moses actually came down from Mount Sinai, and where were the Ten Commandments written? They were written on stone, weren't they? And Moses says it's not good enough to have the Word of God written on stone. It's not good enough to actually have the Word of God written on pieces of paper or to have it on your iPhone. The Word of God, the Gospel, Jesus, actually must be written on our kids' hearts. It's changed hearts that God is about. So we're not actually just teaching our kids a bunch of rules. We're not teaching our kids a bunch of moralities. Do this or don't do this. Be good, be nice. We're teaching our kids. What are we teaching them? We're teaching them grace. We're teaching them Jesus. We're teaching them forgiveness. Is the emotional temperature of your house one of fear and awe and wonder and joy and delight of the living God? You know, sometimes it's just been in the everyday events that I've had some of the best conversations with my kids. I reckon out of the top 10 faith conversations with my kids, 5 of them have happened on the way home from Bunnings. You know, just in the everyday of life. And not all faith conversations go well. I can actually remember Abby. She was really little. I was taking her into a pram to pick up Jess from school. And I was having this faith conversation with her. And she says, "Dad, did God make the trees?" And I said, yeah, Abby, God made the trees. And did God make the clouds? And I said, yeah, God made the clouds. Did God make the sun? Yeah, God made the sun. Did God make the ants? Yeah, God made the ants. "Dad, how come you just stepped on an ant?" I don't know the theological answer to that. I'm just a bad, sinful Christian. That's what I am. But you know, the idea of actually just bringing God into all of life and all of our conversation, and just to actually acknowledge his presence with us. The next principle is thinking about the rhythms of a spiritual family. So change the standards of your family. Do you know what a standard is? A standard is like a measuring tape. So it's not good enough to look at a piece of wood and say, "Oh, I think that's a meter long." Your eye can't actually determine whether it's exactly a meter or not. So you need a measuring tape to actually say, "Yes, this is 1,000 millimeters. Or in building terms, if you look at a wall, and it's not good enough just to actually say, "Yeah, that's vertical." What you need is a level to put against that wall to say if it's level or not. And when it comes to family, your own judgment is not good enough. The standard that we actually need is God and the Word of God. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is just one God. Verse 6, These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Moses says the standard, the measuring tape that we need to actually put over our family to actually determine whether we're actually doing well or whether we're not doing well as a family is not actually our own judgment. Oh, I think this is how a spiritual family should function. But it's actually the Word of God. The more you know this Word, the more you engage this Word, the more you will know God and the more you will know yourself, and that will become the standard by which you live by. When do we talk about God and His Word? These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts and press them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, and when you get up, it's spatial imagery. So again, here's the idea that we have conversations about God and about our faith all the time. They're just kind of natural rhythms in our life. So the other night, I think it was, Thursday night or something like that, I was doing the washing up, and Jess just came down, and she was reading up in her bedroom. She was just reading, you know, when Jesus talked about an eye for an eye, and she said, Dad, what does that actually mean? And so we had a conversation about judgment and forgiveness and reconciliation, and it was just a beautiful moment around actually washing up dishes. And that is how prevalent God is actually meant to be in our lives. The beauty of church as being an extended family is that it's not just me having these conversations with our kids, but I know in children's ministry, in youth ministry, in young adults ministry, and in church life itself, that it's all of you loving and caring for my kids together. You know, we've worked really hard over the years, you know, with this intergenerational idea with our kids. We've worked really hard on hospitality and having people from all generations into our homes. When I first came to this church, I noticed that this church was an intergenerational church, but all the generations were siphoned off in the silos. So we had three services, and you had the elderly, and you had the families, and you had the youth. Now, we've tried to shake that up a little bit. But we've got more work to do, haven't we? I would love to see our life groups actually shaken up a little bit, where we have the elderly, middle-aged people, young families and young adults in community together, learning about Jesus together. I would love our ministry teams to be more intergenerational together. We have really old people like Mel Walker playing the drums. And you have people from the youth and the kids actually being in community, learning and being in relationship together, because that's what church family is about, is it not? Is it not? So here we go. We've got to think, when I say this, what needs to happen, you have to say the Bible, aka Jesus, family and church working together, our faith is caught as much as it is taught. So let's try that. What needs to happen? Yeah, but you know me, we have to actually say that in a really passionate, committed way. All right, so this is like being at the footy. Hawthorn lost to the Sydney Swans, so that's not a good analogy. What needs to happen? All right, so let's give this a go. Here we go. So think about generosity. So generosity in the Bible, our kids need to know what the Bible says actually about generosity. The idea that we give at least 10% of our wealth away, but generosity is more than that, isn't it? Generosity has to do with our time, our emotions, and our relationships. So our kids need to actually hear what the Bible says about generosity at church and in home, but they need to see their mum and dad actually being generous people. And when they actually come into church community, what do they need to see? They need to see a church community that is being incredibly generous. What needs to happen? So think about serving in ministry. Our kids need to understand that as Christ followers, that they are filled with the Holy Spirit, that God has actually given them spiritual gifts to be able to use for the good of others. They need to be encouraged in their spiritual gifts. They need to hear that at church and at home. They need to see mum and dad using their spiritual gifts. And when they come to church, they need to look around and see how the older ones are actually using their spiritual gifts, because it is taught as much as it is taught. What needs to happen? Don't lose energy. Keep coming. Think about social justice and evangelism. They need to understand what the Bible says about a broken and hurt world, and how actually in Jesus, God, Palingenesia, God has actually come to redeem and heal all things. So they need to see in mum and dad a keen concern for their local community, a keen concern for the world around them. They need to see, you know, pictures of missionaries on the fridge, and those people need to be prayed for at dinner time. They need to be taken on mission trips where they're actually exposed to a large world and to different faiths and to different cultures. They need to come to church and see a church that is passionate, about social justice and mission. What do they need to see? Evangelism. They need to know Jesus' heart for the lost, that he came to seek and save the lost. And so when you have the Alpha Course starting up, they need to see mum and dad praying for the Alpha Course and actually inviting their friends along to the Alpha Course, because they need to see actually a natural rhythm of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to care enough about people so that you would actually tell them about who Jesus is. What needs to happen? Church, they need to actually hear about the importance of the God's gathered community, that the church is Jesus' prized possession. Out of all the things that God has actually created in this universe and in this world, he says what in Ephesians? He says, this is it. This is what I am most proud of. This is it, and it is the church. They need to see the church as something that they actually belong to, something that they love. And, you know, some of us actually can be very critical about our church, can't we? You know, on the ride home, you talk about the pastor and this corny thing that he actually made us say, and you criticize the songs, but they actually catch all of that. You know, Janelle and I, we've made a point of actually never speaking negatively about the church. We hardly ever speak negatively about the church, full stop, but never in front of our kids. Our kids will actually come home sometimes and say, I didn't like this, I didn't like that. Well, who said it was all about you anyway? Harden up. And if there is a problem in kids' ministry or in youth ministry, don't whine about it. Let's actually jump in and actually work with your leaders to try and fix that problem. Do you understand that? In Hebrews, you're not going to hear a sermon like this without a pastor telling you to turn up to church all the time. In Hebrews, it says, don't give up meeting together as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day coming. So there, Hebrews, he's talking to a bunch of Christians. You know the reason why they weren't meeting together? Because when they were meeting together, if they were caught meeting together, praising Jesus, they could actually be thrown into prison, into jail, and they could lose their life. And the writer of Hebrews says, even if it means costing your life, don't stop meeting together. What needs to happen? And finally, just this idea about worship. You know, what do our kids actually need to experience at home and in church community? They just need to look around at mum and dad and their friends and the wider community who just passionately love God, who are fully engaged in worship, who actually just pour out their hearts in praise and wonder and awe of the living God. They need to see in mum and dad that God is more weighty and more important than anything else in their lives. What needs to happen? So that's a bit repetitious, isn't it, I reckon? And it's a lot. And there's more. It's intense. It's a big job. But do you know, who can have the greatest influence on Liam and Jess and Abigail's life? It's Janelle and me. The discipleship of them. You can't outsource that to the church. You can't outsource that to a Christian school. You can't hope. You know, people come to me, parents come to me, and little Johnny is in his early teens. And little Johnny doesn't want to come to church. And little Johnny actually doesn't actually want to be a follower of Jesus. And mum and dad are upset and crying about that. But I look at their pattern of Christian attendance and involvement in Christian community over the past 10 years. And they've come once every 3 or 4 weeks. Jesus is more of a hobby than he is of somebody who is at front and center of their lives. And it's little wonder that little Johnny wants to have anything to do with it. The challenge for us in our homes, I cannot outsource the discipleship of my kids to anybody else. It is my challenge and my ministry. Yes, the church helps me in that. But that's the role of Janelle and I. Thirdly, I'm almost at the end. Be creative. Tie them, these words, these laws, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What the writer is saying is that you need to actually get creative in remembering about God. So have Bible verses in your toilets. Have Bible verses on your fridge. Encourage your kids to have Bible verses up on your walls. Have Bible verses in your car. Have them over the driveway when you actually return home. Do you know the Shema for a devout Jew? Even today, they would have a little box on their doorframe with a scroll of the Shema inside of it to remind themselves to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Some of you are into tattoos. Get the Bible written onto your arm so the kids can actually read the Bible on your arms. It'll be great for somebody to get their whole Bible, actually a full body tattoo. You know, we don't have to bring our Bibles to church. We can just read you. The other thing is that we have an incredibly creative kids pastor, do we not? And what she's trying to do, like 3 times a year, is actually have these combined teaching series, like in Daniel and coming up in Romans, where we're learning about Daniel, but the kids in Kids Church are learning about Daniel as well. And then she has some really creative activities for mum and dad to do with their kids at home. Make sure you do that. It's just a great opportunity of church and family actually coming together to disciple our children. And finally, work on memory. You know, we live in a culture that is really bad on memory. We don't memorize anything anymore because on our phones, we just have to Google all the information. But look at verse 12. It says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Verse 10, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land that is with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, then you will eat and be satisfied." So what is Moses saying? He was saying that you'll go into this land of rest and there will be cities. There will be land. There will be food and there will be entertainment and there will be all of these good things. And he says, do you know what you will do? All of these good things that God has actually given you. These good things of living in the northern suburbs of Sydney, which would have to be one of the greatest places in the world. Well, we have so many good things at our doorsteps, great houses, great cars, great education, great hospitals, a beautiful place to live in. Do you know what we will do in this place? Do you know what Moses was so scared of happening? He says, when you go into this land of flourishing, do you know what you will do? You will forget the Lord your God. And that is why the Shema had to be recited 4 times a day. 4 times a day, a devout Jew, a devout family, the people of God, would recite the Shema. and they would say, "The Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength." Friends, that's what it means to be a family, and that's what it means actually to be the family of God. And that is what human flourishing, that is what the good life is all about. Amen? Hectic though, eh? Let's pray.